healing in life, because that's what I've been through over the last 7 months. Our baby, for those of you that don't know, was miraculously taken to Masterton Hospital at 8 days old, and within seconds, the midwife pushed the emergency button, and it was quite miraculous that they got there at all. So within 24 hours, he'd been lifted to Starship into heart surgery and out again. How that happened, I don't know. But surely, my testimony is the power of you. Apparently, last week I wasn't here, but Mark shared, was it 6 C's? And compassion really touched my heart, that you can bear the burdens of others. And that is our strength. That is our strength, that we can come together and bear the burdens of others. And you bear that in prayer. You don't need to be there if you're, the situation doesn't require it. But you do need to be there in prayer. And I feel that strength. I feel that strength. So our baby now is 7 months old, and I'm afraid he's going to be a big mighty warrior, because he's huge and he's very excited to have now, just a month ago, to have his heart repaired and some miraculous healings along the way was the fact that they were going to put a stent in a blood vessel, and when they got in there, they realised that that blood vessel had grown enough for them not to have to put a stent in. And he's had a very big hole in his heart, and that has now been repaired. Pulmonary valve repaired. Both of them still leaking a bit, so if you feel like praying, please continue. Because I certainly believe in the power of the prayer of the body. So thank you for bearing that burden with me.
That is so good, and I love the testimony that it's the prayers of the saints. The Grow Group, that some of you guys might not have heard this testimony before, but the Grow Group has walked with Cheryl through this and just prayed through the ups and downs, and it's so wonderful, so wonderful. Today, Steve and Margaret are over with their family, and their little granny was born hugely premature. I can't remember how long, and there was like a whole year of touch and go prayer, but the little girl is just thriving. And God is so good. God has been doing so many miracles like that. And what I love, Cheryl was sharing, that suddenly they fixed something and the little boy was just getting oxygen. And he's just suddenly, there was like this energy and this life in him. And I thought that was such a beautiful metaphor of how we need the oxygen of heaven. We need the oxygen of the Holy Spirit. And if we'll just open ourselves up to that, open the window, as it were, and read that, the energy and the life that the Spirit will give us. So let's press into that. And thank you, Cheryl, for sharing that. We always celebrate God's goodness and testimony. It's time for our little people to go out. God bless you guys as you go. And I'm just going to pray as we go into today's reading. Lord, thank you so much for just the testimony of your goodness, and your goodness unlocked through the power of praying saints. Lord, and we've been looking at what it means to be a child of God, what it means to be a saint, what it is, the identity that you have given us, Lord. And we pray that as we continue with this, Lord, looking at one more aspect today, that you will speak to us, that you'll cause us to rise up, to know who we are, and live based on that revelation, Father God. Live in the fullness of who we are as God's people. In Jesus' mighty name. Please, Lord, would you add your grace and your anointing to the preaching of the word this morning. And let our hearts be open to receive the truth that we find in your word. We're going to look in Philippians chapter 3, verse 18. And it says, therefore, many of whom I have often told you and now tell you, even with tears, walk as enemies of the cross of Christ. Their end is destruction, their God is their belly, and their glory is in their shame, with minds set on earthly things. But our citizenship is in heaven, and from it we await a Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ, who will transform our lowly body to be like his glorious body, by the power that enables him to subject all things to himself. And this morning we're going to look at another aspect of our identity, so that identity can inform how we live and also who we are and how we behave. And what we're going to look at today is the fact that we are citizens of heaven. We are citizens of heaven, and he is our king, because our identity always comes from who he is. My mom was born in Scotland, and because she was born in Scotland, I was able to apply for British citizenship. So I had to prove she was born in Scotland and that I was born to her. And I got a British passport. And the first time I traveled, I went to England, and I'd never left South Africa. And I went to England, and I walked up, and there was all these people queuing, having their visas checked, and then there was a queue for British citizens. And I waltzed up to that, flashed my passport, walked in, no visas, no explanations, boom, and I was there. I was a citizen of that country by way of birth. And I didn't do anything to deserve it, and I suddenly had all the privileges. For all I know, I think I could have gone and lived in England and lived off the dole or whatever, and benefited in all the ways that I could. And the beautiful thing is, when we get born again, because of who our Father is, we get this passport, a passport into the heavenly kingdom. We will be welcomed into God's kingdom. We are welcomed into his heavenly domain because of who our Father is, because we have been born again and we've been adopted into God's family. But with that citizenship comes unimaginable privileges and incredible blessings. But with it also becomes transforming obligations, because with citizenship becomes not only the privileges and the blessings and the benefits, but also the responsibilities of being a citizen. And in this passage in Philippians, we see this stark contrast between two groups of people. Those who are of this world, they are enemies of the cross. Those who reject Christ's work on the cross to save us and change us. And they live with their mind on earthly things. They're engrossed in the culture of this world. The Bible actually says their God is the satisfaction of the flesh. That's what they live for, just to satisfy whatever the urges of the flesh, of the sinful nature are. They are the citizens of earth, the natives of earthly culture. But then in stark contrast, this passage talks about a different citizenship, a people who have a different allegiance, a people who have a different king and a different God. And the Bible talks beautifully of that we are waiting for that king to come and transform us, to change us, and bring us into that kingdom, which we understand will actually finally come and take its place on this earth. Which is why the Bible says we are in this world, but we are not of this world. We're actually strangers and foreigners in this world. And there are three defining features of this heavenly citizenship that we want to look at today. And firstly, we've already started to touch on it, and that is that this world is not our home. This world is not our natural habitat, although we live here. We are aliens. And if we look in Hebrews 11 verse 13, it says this: "For these all died in faith, not having received the things promised, but having seen them and greeted them from afar, having acknowledged that they were strangers and exiles on earth. For people who speak thus make it clear that they are seeking a homeland. And if they had been thinking of the land from which they had gone out, they would have had opportunity to return. But as it is, they desire a better country, that is a heavenly one. Therefore God is not ashamed to be called their God, for he has prepared a city for them." And this is so beautiful. It just talks about how we as citizens of heaven are not at home here. It's a strange environment. And not only that, there's a there's a sense of uncomfortability. I don't know if that's a word, but we don't quite fit here. And the Holy Spirit has put in our hearts a longing for something better, for a different homeland. And it says here in this passage, a better country, an eternal city, where our citizenship lies. And it talks about these people who were, the Bible says they were sawed in half, they were persecuted, they were hated for their faith in God. But the Bible says even though they didn't get everything that God had promised, they were longing because they saw from afar, there's this other country where I've got full citizenship, where I've got all the privileges and benefits, and they were longing for that. Recognizing that while they were here on earth, they were just foreigners, just strangers, just pilgrims, just those who are passing through. And it meant an imperfect fit. Do you feel that imperfect fit sometimes? It's meant to be for followers of Christ. Look at Romans 12 verse 2. The passage we love, that know and love so well. Do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewal of your mind, that by testing you may discern what the will of God is, what is good and acceptable and perfect. The message puts it like this. Don't become so well adjusted to your culture that you fit into it without even thinking. Instead, fix your attention on God. You'll be changed from the inside out. Readily recognizing what He wants from you and quickly responding to it. Unlike the culture around you, always dragging you down to its level of immaturity, God brings out the best out of you, develops a well-informed maturity in you. So here we see that sense of strangeness that we want to cultivate. We want to cultivate that we stick out like a sore thumb. We don't blend in. We're not chameleon Christians. They're kind of, as the background changes, they're amazing creatures. They sort of change. They change, and octopuses do it as well. They sort of change based on the background, based on the environment. We want to go, no, we're actually dictated to by a different culture. And it doesn't matter how much the culture around us might be sliding down into sin and unrighteousness. We're different. We start to stick out, and we probably start to stick out more and more. So if we're looking for the affirmation of man, if we're looking for man's praises, we're gonna be dragged down. We want to go, no, we're actually motivated by a different source. And that's God's kingdom. Look at 1 John 2 verse 15. It says, do not love the world or the things of the world. Quite a challenging statement. If anyone loves the world, the love of the Father is not in him. For all that is in the world, the desires of the flesh, the desires of the eyes, the pride of life, it is not from the Father, but it is from the world. And the world is passing away along with its desires. But whoever does the will of God abides forever. And here again we see that stark contrast between that which is temporary and the stuff in this world which seems so real and so in our face. It's temporary, it's passing away. Don't get too attached. Don't get our roots down too firmly. Don't be too comfortable here, because it's passing away. But rather, those who do the will of God will live forever. There's something which is so eternal, so permanent, and so real, even of greater realness. And that's where we are. It's just, I mean, this message is, it's so fundamental, but it's just that little refocus. Refocus, because the things of this world press in on us. Through this little device, through advertising, through life circumstances, they press in on us and they demand our attention. They try to pull us in to focus on the here and now. Focus on the worldly stuff. And the Holy Spirit comes and brings the word, and he constantly reminds us, just remember what you're a part of. Remember who you are. A.W. Tozer says this, the weakness of so many modern Christians is that they feel too much home in this world. We don't want to slip into that. We want to recognize that we want to be pulled towards the land of our rebirth. We want to be pulled towards the kingdom of God and its manifestation here in the world. It causes us to look forward with anticipation. And if we go back to our Hebrews passage, I'm not going to read it again, but there's some phrases in there that really stand out. It says that they saw this future kingdom in their suffering, in the persecution that they were facing. They saw a future kingdom and they were like, yup, that's actually what this is all about. I'm having a pretty awful time here in this world. And I'm not even getting what God promised. He promised me all these wonderful things. And man, it just seems like life just keeps coming at me. Coming at me. I just don't get a break. There's that cartoon that we watch with in Nottingham. It says life is full of ups and downs. And mostly the ups outweigh the downs. But not in Nottingham. So you know, when you're a father, you learn these lyrics from these kids' movies. And sometimes life feels like that. The downs seem to outnumber the ups. But even these guys, they were experiencing life like that. But they said, I've seen something else. And I'm going to look for that. And they wanted to embrace that. They were strangers and exiles that didn't fit in properly. And that word there, greeted, means to embrace, to enfold, to receive joyfully. And so there's like this expectation, a joyfully longing. Another travel story. I remember going on a mission trip with a friend, and we went to a very underdeveloped country, and it was really stressful to minister there. And we had like this packed schedule, and towards the end we like had red eyes and lack of sleep and hot and sweaty and like really, we were really taking the strain. And we started to fantasize about the sound that the seatbelt light makes in the airplane, you know, when it like goes doop, and then you hear all the or everyone undoing their seatbelts because the plane is now in the air and you're on your way in this air-conditioned comfort. And so in the last few days, we'd always just go, and then we knew, yeah, we're gonna be able to go home. But that didn't diminish the joy of being in that nation, doing God's mission. What these passages teach us, they remind us that we might be on a hot, tiring, stressful mission here on earth. But the time will come when we'll hear that, not the click, 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 but we'll hear the trumpet sound of the Lord. Or the Lord will take us to be with Him. And we've got to have that keen anticipation of that while we work here on earth, while we work for the purposes of God, while we do the mission. And you might have seen me use this illustration before. Alex, would you come and hold a microphone for me? Thank you for the impromptu mic stand. But there's a thing called the law of tension. And if you stretch something with tension in it, what they say is that the tension will always resolve itself towards the point of greatest strength. So if my left hand was the strongest in the scenario, when I pull this, the weaker hand is going to be drawn towards the stronger hand. That's how tension resolves itself. And we are to live in a tension. But where is the strongest anchor? Are we more anchored to this world? Is this the strongest influence in our life? Then we're going to be pulled down into the things of the world. If our anchor is in the heavenly kingdom, the kingdom of God, even the kingdom of God coming here to earth, our anchor is in that future hope and glory. Regardless of the suffering now, we're going to be drawn towards that. And that's the tension we want to have in our hearts. The tension is there. Thank you very much. But we want to have the anchor firmly fixed in that glorious kingdom. That's why our identity as citizens of another kingdom is of great importance, that we let it settle, that we let it reshape, that we let it reprioritize us, and live in the fullness of that. There's the old saying that they're so heavenly they are of no earthly good. But the truth is that you are actually sometimes so earthly that you are of no heavenly good. That's really the case, because when we are heavenly, we actually bring heaven to earth, and that's what we're called to do. C.S. Lewis says this, if you read history, you will find that the Christians who did the most for this present world were just those who thought most of the next. It is since Christians have largely ceased to think of the other world that they have become so ineffectual in this. So this is not a message about let's just cop out, let's just go hide in a bunker and wait for Jesus to come. It's a motivation to live for the kingdom in this world, but motivated by what we know is coming, but motivated by what we know is better. Because the beautiful thing about immigration into this kingdom is that the doors are open. There's a welcome to anyone who will come through the cross of Jesus Christ and enter in. And we're here with that mission to invite people. Get born again. Be born again. And you'll receive that citizenship. You'll receive that passport into God's eternal blessing. The word in the Hebrews passage, if it's still up there, for homeland is patris. And it's really interesting. The Greek word for father is pater. And this is patris. And it means of one's father. Your fatherland. The native country. And I love that concept. The land of our father. The land where our father's character and ways prevail. It's the land where our father's nature dominates. It's a kingdom that is ruled based on his righteousness, his love, his kindness. What a beautiful concept. And that leads us on. Then it says at the end of this that God is, he's not ashamed to call us, be called our God. He says, yep, you identify with me, I identify with you. You say, he's my God. He goes, yes, I'm their God. They're my children. They're my followers. And I love them. I'll identify with them. And then it says he's preparing a city. So he's preparing stuff for us, which is beyond our imagination. These benefits are just so incredible. They're so incredible. I'm just finding my course of thoughts here. I don't know why I've just lost my train of thought. The second thing we want to look at is we have unique benefits in this kingdom. We have protection and providence and all the blessing of God. If we look at Acts chapter 22 verse 25, it says, but when they had stretched him out for the whips, Paul said to the centurion who was standing by, is it lawful for you to flog a man who is a Roman citizen and uncondemned? And when the centurion heard this, he went to the tribune and said to him, what are you about to do? For this man is a Roman citizen. So the tribune came to him and said, tell me, are you a Roman citizen? And he said, yes. And the tribune answered, I bought this citizenship for a large sum. Paul said, I am a citizen by birth. So those who were about to examine him withdrew from him immediately. And the tribune was also afraid, for he realized that Paul was a Roman citizen and that he had bound him. And it's really interesting to see that when you were a Roman citizen, you couldn't be beaten or punished without a proper trial. And these guys thought Paul was just this Jewish rabbi. And they thought, well, we'll just give him a good flogging. And he was like, no, I was born in a city that I am a Roman citizen. And they're like, whoa, we've really messed up here. Because of the protection that Rome offered, the privileges and the benefits that Paul had as a Roman citizen. And nobody messed with that. And what's so beautiful is the benefits and the privileges that we have as heavenly citizens far outweigh the authority and the power of Rome. And we need to live in the fullness of those benefits. As citizens of heaven, we have the help of heaven. We have the resources of heaven. We have the backing of heaven in everything that we do. And it's a powerful government that. It's a powerful nation. It's got more resources than even the mightiest nations in this world to come to the rescue and the aid of its citizens. Ephesians 1 verse 3 says this, blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us in Christ with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places. That's one of those mind-blowing passages that I think we'll only understand when we see it, when we get there. It's like those jokes, you know, when you try to tell people about a funny situation, you say, you had to be there. You had to be there to understand the joke. I think we're going to have to be there to truly understand this. But it's so good that we ask the Holy Spirit to give us a revelation. Help us to understand this incredible wealth of blessing, this incredible inheritance that we live in. And 1 Corinthians 2 verse 9 says this, that is what the scripture means when it says, no eye has seen, no ear has heard, no mind has imagined what God has prepared for those who love him. Just let that sink in. No wonder we reach out to that homeland. No wonder we want to long for that. The scripture just says, no, you cannot imagine what God has prepared for you. It's absolutely mind-blowing what we have in store. Why would we want to chase around after the temporary stuff of this world when God says, I've got riches beyond what you can imagine? And we want to, no matter how roughly it might be going in this world, and having worked in nations in really poor places where people are living under the threat of war, outside of the cities is rebel-held territory, it's not safe for women to walk. Saints there have got such a revelation. They're longing for this kingdom, and they're living for Jesus, where they give thanks when they have a Fanta or a Coke because that's such a treat. And yet their sense of heaven, they know this world is rough, but I'm not living for this world. One pastor there says, he says, we can sleep when we get to heaven. We're working for the King. And that's the kind of attitude we want to have, just realizing, wow, we're going to live, this world might be rough, but I'm not going to let the roughness of this world discourage me. I'm going to realize, I'm going to work for Jesus because I know what's coming. Unimaginable blessings. And some of that stuff is manifest right here, while we live here on earth. We live in an incredible blessing. I think as Christians, we don't realize just how much there's angels watching over us, how much God has got our back covering stuff. And one day we'll get to heaven and he'll say, you remember that. Look what I was doing in the spiritual realm to protect you and to provide for you. And all of us have got the testimonies of God's providence and blessing. Look what Psalm 103 says. It says this, let all that I am praise the Lord. May I never forget the good things he does for me. He forgives all my sins. He heals all my diseases. He redeems me from death. He crowns me with love and tender mercies. He fills my life with good things. My youth is renewed like an eagle's. Never forget all these benefits. Those forgiveness, healing, things that we can enjoy, we can appropriate, that we can live in this world. And we want to trust God, believe in God for those things, so that we can also appropriate them in our lives. There's the old story about the guy who got a ticket on a cruise liner, and it was like a third class ticket, and he thought, what am I going to do for food? I'll take along some crackers and a few tins of tuna. And over the 5 days he was just looking through, seeing the people eating the lovely sort of three course meals or the buffets, and he's like, oh, I wonder, it would be so nice to be able to eat that. He was eating just dry crackers. And at the end of the last day of the voyage, when the voyage was over, he said to one of the stewards, like, what did it cost what kind of tickets did you get all that lovely food with? And the guy said, oh, let me see your ticket. He said, oh no, you were entitled to all of that. And he's like, what? He was eating his dry crackers. And there's so much that God has got for us, but if we don't trust him for it, if we don't believe him for it, if we don't stand on the word to sometimes fight the devil for it and claim it and appropriate it, we're just eating crackers. And dry tuna when actually God has got this feast for us. Because it says here, even in this world, he fills my life with good things. And we need to enjoy those things. And even if they're small, all the good things, all the blessings. The fact that we have a Coca-Cola without thinking, golly, I should say thanks for this, you know. We've got so much to bless God for. John 16 verse 33 says this, I've said these things to you that you may have peace. In the world you will have tribulation, but take heart, I have overcome this world. So we see what Jesus is saying, I'm not promising you like immunity to the world's problems. You're going to have problems. In fact, because you're a citizen of heaven, you're going to have extra problems. You're going to be hated, you're going to be persecuted, you're going to pick up shame. But he says, I have overcome the world. You will fight a battle in this world. You will have enemies in this world because you belong to me. But I have overcome this world. And I'm giving you authority against those enemies. Look in Matthew 8 verse 18. It says, and Jesus came and said to them, all authority in heaven and earth has been given to me. Go therefore and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit, and teaching them to observe all that I commanded you. And behold, I'm with you always till the end of the age. Isn't that amazing? Jesus has all the authority. That means the devil has none. He only has authority that people give him. Jesus has all the authority. He says, you go, I will be with you. Go and do this mission. Go into the resistant places. Go into the hard people that aren't necessarily going to accept your message. Even if it's your neighbor or whoever it is. Go and do that. But I will be with you. I am the victor. I'll be with you. And I'll give you authority over the enemy. Luke 10 verse 18 says this. And so he said to them, I saw Satan fall like lightning from heaven. And behold, I have given you authority to tread on serpents and scorpions and over all the power of the enemy, and nothing shall hurt you. Nevertheless, do not rejoice in this, that the spirits are subject to you, but rejoice that your names are written in heaven. Isn't that beautiful? We have all authority. We'll have to fight wars. There are snakes and scorpions. There's some yucky stuff, demonic stuff in this world. But we have authority over it. If we understand the authority we have as citizens of God. Look at 1 Peter 5 verse 8. It says, be sober-minded and be watchful. Your adversary, the devil, prowls around like a roaring lion seeking someone to devour. Resist him, firm in the faith, knowing that the same kinds of suffering are being experienced by the brotherhood throughout the world. And after you have suffered for a little while, the God of all grace, who has called you to his eternal glory in Christ, will himself restore, confirm, strengthen, and establish you. To him be the dominion forever and ever. And isn't that amazing? There again, in all of those passages, there's a battle going on here. But there's something. There's the full dominion of Christ. There's the heavenly calling. Once the battle's over, we're going to inherit all the incredible blessings and the final triumph and the full dominion of Jesus Christ. And that brings us to our third point, just to wrap things up. I have an amazing King who is coming back for me. And Philippians 3, again, just look at that. It says there, we've highlighted it, for we await a Savior. This is our beautiful expectation. We're awaiting a Savior from heaven to come and establish this fatherland, to establish the Patris of that reflects the character of the Pater. And Revelations 22 verse 12 says, behold, I am coming soon. Oh man, what encouragement to us as Christians in the middle of this crazy world. I am coming soon, bringing my recompense with me to repay each for what he has done. Are we living for that reward? I am the Alpha and the Omega, the first and the last. And what a beautiful thing that's going to be, guys, when the King comes back and fully establishes his kingdom. When he establishes all he is, he excludes everything that the enemy is, everything of the flesh, everything of the dark kingdom of darkness. And what a glorious day that's going to be. Look at Isaiah 9 and verse 6, and it says, for to us a child is born, to us a son is given, and the government shall be on his shoulders, and his name shall be called Wonderful Counselor, Mighty God, Everlasting Father, Prince of Peace. And of the increase of his government and peace there will be no end. And on the throne of David and over his kingdom, he will establish it and uphold it with justice and righteousness from this time forth and forevermore. The zeal of the Lord of hosts will do this. And that's a great prophecy about Jesus. And isn't it beautiful? Doesn't your heart thrill at the thought of that coming kingdom? I don't know about you, but worldly leaders, worldly politicians, are kind of disappointing. They kind of break their promises. They don't do very well. I remember a time, one nation in Africa, the president was a Christian, and he declared the nation a Christian nation. And at the time we were like, woo, Christian nation, wow, this is going to be amazing. 3 years later he was ousted because they discovered all the corruption that he was practicing. And what a disappointment. But no matter who the earthly leaders might be, they're beset by the flawed nature. We're talking about the coming of a righteous ruler when the government is on his shoulders. Guys, there'll be no more corruption. There'll be no more suffering. There'll be no more sin and pain. What a glorious day. What a glorious king. Just righteousness. peace, true peace, with all the actual issues resolved and removed. And that's what we're longing for. We're longing for that. The lyrics of the old song, Jesus shall reign wherever the sun doth its successive journeys run, his kingdom stretch from shore to shore, till moon shall wax and wane no more. Blessings abound where'er he reigns, the prisoners leap to loose their chains, the weary find eternal rest, and all who suffer want are blessed. That's the kingdom that we're longing for. That's the kingdom that we're proclaiming. That's the kingdom that we're working for. That people can be brought into that place of blessed rest, freed from their addictions, freed from their pain, freed from their suicide ideation, freed from everything that the enemy would try to afflict us with. And that's what we long for. And just in the character of the culture of our beautiful, blessed, righteous Father, love and truth and peace. So as we close, we just want to ask ourselves, as representatives of that citizenship, we want to be living with as reflectors of the nature of our Father. That's our mission. And Ephesians 2 verse 18 says this, For through him we both have access to one Spirit, to the Father. So then, you are no longer strangers or aliens, but you are fellow citizens with the saints and members of the household of God. If we are strangers here, we won't be strangers there. If we fit in very well here, will we fit in there? Depends on which culture we're living by. When I went to England, it was very interesting. I'd never traveled outside of Africa, and I arrived in England, and I felt a strange sort of deja vu because of my cultural upbringing, because of the language I spoke and the culture that I'd received from my kind of, well, my English mom, and I don't know, my dad was kind of a mix, but I got to England and I felt at home because I'd walk down the streets and nursery rhymes would come back to me and songs that I learned in my mother's knee. London Bridge is burning down, burning down. And I thought, oh, there's London Bridge. And then Oranges and Lemons, the Bells of St. Clemens. There's St. Clemens. I know this stuff. Oh, and then you walk along and you knew the history. You'd like, see, oh look, there's HMS Belfast. She's a heavy cruiser that fought in the Second World War. And stuff was so familiar. The food, like, oh, I'm in Chelsea, this is where the buns come from. And there was a being at home there because of the culture that I'd received from my parents. And when we get to heaven, how much culture will you recognize? However much we've been immersed in the character of our Father, the culture of our Father, when we get to heaven, we won't be strangers, we won't be foreigners, we will be at home in that heavenly kingdom. So let's let the Holy Spirit just transform us. And just in closing, last quote, A.W. Tozer says, I want to be a more serious-minded Christian who detached from this world, more detached from this world, and more ready for heaven than I've ever been in my whole life. And that's what we're aiming for. Lord, make us citizens of heaven. Help us to live like citizens of heaven, and help us to long for our fatherland. Live with that in mind. Let's bow our heads and pray. Father, I thank you, Lord, for your help today. I've been a bit all over the place, but I just pray that your Holy Spirit would have taken the truth of God's word and settled it in our hearts. Thank you for the work that you do in us. Thank you, Lord, that we are citizens of heaven, Lord. Such a fundamental truth, but one that we want to live in the fullness of. So would you help us? Would you write the word into our lives, Lord God? Transform our culture, Lord, and enculturate us into our new citizenship, Father, that we can live for you. And thank you, Jesus. We long for that day when you come and establish your beautiful, beautiful kingdom. We love you, Lord. We worship you. Let's worship him.